The Bible says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The first thing I see in this text are some unlikely seekers. I would ask you, what are Greeks doing coming to Jerusalem to worship? That's something that is not really acceptable. It's not even allowed. For you see, Jews do not allow Greeks and Gentiles in their courtyard. They don't allow them to come worship them, their God, because the Jewish religion, a very exclusive religion. If you're not a Jew, then you're out. You're out of the club, so to speak. Very, very exclusive. So I think it's an unlikely group of people here that not only are they going to ask to see Jesus, but they have come up to worship at the feast. That means they are not typical Greeks, because most Greeks of the day, they would have worshipped, some false god. They would have worshipped Diana, or they would have worshipped some other, Greek god that's on the many temples that they have there in Greece and all of that. But no, these Greeks came to try to seek God, to try to find God, and they come to the feast. Some have speculated, well, maybe they were proselytes to the Jewish religion. I guess that could be. The text doesn't tell us that. It just says they are finding their way to Jerusalem to worship, just sort of like in the book of Acts. You remember that Ethiopian eunuch? He was doing the same. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was not a Jew. He was Ethiopian, but he was trying to seek God. I'm glad that seeking God can even become something for those that are the unlikeliest of people. Anyone can find God if they'll look for Him. Anybody can come. They're all invited. He says that there were certain Greeks, even the Greek world. Do you remember there in verse 19 at the end of the verse? The Pharisees are talking among themselves. They're a little bit upset because they say, behold, the world is gone after Him. Not just these common folks of Judea or Galilee, but the whole world's gone after Him. And the testimony to that is that even these Greeks that have traveled a long way to Israel, they also are seeking Jesus. And certainly the world has gone after them. And I'm glad that the world, Jesus was made available to the rest of the world. You know, this is unlikely characters. You remember when another Greek lady came to Jesus in the Gospels, and she had a great need. Her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil, with an unclean spirit. And I'd say there's really not much difference today in our society. We have children and young people and older people vexed with devils and vexed with unclean spirits, and their lives are being torn apart and controlled by the devil. And this woman says, I've got to get to Jesus. But the Bible says she was a Greek. So when she came, she really wasn't allowed into all the help and the blessing of the Master. And you may remember the story. Jesus said, you know, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord. But, you know, even the dogs can eat of the crumbs. I'm just after a crumb. In other words, I'm an unlikely seeker. I know that I have no right to impose upon you. I have no right to come. I'm not a Jew. I'm just a Greek. But I just need a crumb. And I tell you what, that woman went away with her need met. And that woman went away with Jesus Christ pushing aside the dispensational lines and the fact that He came to the Jew first, and He met that Greek lady's need. And just like He met that Greek lady's need, He can meet the need of the world no matter where they find themselves. The Bible says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship. Now when you look at these Greeks, the Gentile world sort of is classified in that word Greek, because the known world then spoke that universal language of the Greek language. And it had been a product of Alexander the Great's empire, and now Rome is in charge. But it was really still a Greek world as far as on that hemisphere, that side of the world. And the Bible says they come and they're trying to find God. And the Gentiles aren't allowed to find God. But you know, the Bible says there's really no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You know, there's no difference between an American and someone from Brazil. There's really no difference between someone that's educated or uneducated. There's no difference between a Chinese and an Alabamian. There's no difference. They're all sinners. They're all under the same condemnation. And these Greeks come, and the Bible says he's put no difference between that Jew and the Greek. I'm glad that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greek. Anybody that wants to get in on that can get in on that. Paul said, I'm testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul said also in Romans 1, he said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the barbarians. And I would say this to you this morning, we're debtors also. We're debtors to the Greeks. We're debtors to the people in India. We're debtors to the Russians. We're debtors to them down in Venezuela. We're debtors to all men, wherever they're found, to give them the gospel of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man needs to seek God, and every man ought to be interested in finding Jesus Christ and giving him to the rest of the world. They're Greeks. They're really not allowed. They're unlikely suspects, but they have come to find the Lord. You know, maybe you find yourself as an unlikely suspect. Maybe the past of your life or the pattern of your life makes you someone that's sort of on the outside. But with Jesus Christ, there is no outsiders, because he says the same Lord, you see, is rich unto all them that call upon him. There's just no difference between those Jews and the Greeks. That same God will be rich to a Greek that calls upon him or a Jew that calls upon him. I preached in the Greek world. We lived there in Greece for a while, and we were trying to get the gospel to them. And it's very strange, because now today they think they're very privileged people. They will say to you today, well, the Christianity came from us. And they will tell you that all the good things in the world came from us as Greeks, you know, democracy and mathematics and all those things came from the Greek world. But there was a day when they were on the outside looking in. Do you remember the day you were on the outside looking in? You may be enjoying the blessings of God, but there was a day you were on the outside looking in. You were a stranger from all the good things of God and all the blessings of God and His salvation. And these Greeks here, they're seeking the Lord, and they have a desire. Look what it says. Certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, the same, verse 21, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. This is what we want. Now, you know, the Greeks have a very illustrious life of history. And yet they've come all this way. They've traveled all this way because they have one desire. What they want is they want to see Jesus. It's a polite request. It's an earnest request. But it is the cry of their heart. What we want. What do you want? Well, we don't want to just enjoy religion. And we don't want just to make this trip successfully and see all these sights. What we really want, we want to see Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What do you really want? If you could get out a piece of paper and you would write that down this morning from your heart, if you would say, I would what? Or I want, it's the same word, same idea. What do you want? What do you want in life? What do you want this morning? Why did you come to church? What was your desire? What did you want out of church? Why do you live? What is the purpose of your life? What are you looking for? Here's a bunch of Greeks that didn't have a Bible like you have a Bible, didn't have the blessings you have, but what they wanted in their life, they wanted to see Jesus Christ. That was the desire of your heart. I tell you this morning, if you want anything else this morning besides wanting to see Jesus Christ, you've got a misplaced desire. Whether you're lost or you're saved, you ought to want to see Jesus. There's a song we used to sing, not in our hymn book. Maybe we'll get around to having some other songs a little bit later. But there's an old song we used to sing, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. What do you want? They said, sir, we would see Jesus. If you had one request, one desire, one want, what would it be? What would it be wrapped around? What would it be about? There was one person you could see. Who would it be? Some unlikely seekers had a great desire. They wanted to see Jesus. I'm afraid that sometimes there are some saved people. That's not what's on their heart. That's not their desire. They want something else to happen in their life. They're looking for some success or some relationship or some problem answered, but the desire of their heart is not we would see Jesus. That's not on the forefront of their mind. I wouldn't let a Greek outside of the family of God here have a greater desire than you who name the name of Christ. What you ought to want is you ought to want to see your Lord. You ought to want to see Him. He should be your desire. That's why Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," because he wanted to see Him. He had a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. What do you want this morning? Well, I want this and that for my family, and I want this for my life, and they may be all good things. But if you were there that day, what would you have said you wanted? These Greeks come and they're unlikely seekers, but they said, we would see Jesus. I tell you what we want. We want to get in His presence. I see not only some unlikely seekers, but look at this request a little more closely. An unlikely request. The Bible said in verse 21, they desired Him saying, we would see Jesus. Notice that they didn't say we wanted to listen to Him. They didn't say we wanted to hear Jesus. Now you'd think that would be enough if I could just hear one of His sermons. But they didn't just want to hear Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They, you know, seeing is believing. They, you know, the world has often said maybe they wanted to be convinced in their own mind about Him. Maybe they just wanted to look on His face. Maybe they wanted a personal contact with Him. They didn't just want to hear about Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They just didn't want to hear the voice of Jesus. They wanted to see Him. It was a very specific request. You know, they had traveled a long way. They could have said, and they've come to the feast. They've come to the feast at Jerusalem here. The feast of Passover. They've come this great event in Judaism. They could have said, hey, we want to see the high priest. That would be a privilege that people wouldn't have gotten. Certainly the Greeks wouldn't have gotten. They could have said, man, we want to see who's in charge of the feast. We've come a long way to be at this feast. Where is the high priest? But they didn't ask to see the high priest. They could have said, man, we've come a long way from Greece. I don't know what part they came from. We've come a long way from Greece. We would like to have an audience with Herod. We would like to talk to the ruler of this city, the ruler of this place, or maybe the Roman prefect. Maybe could we have an audience with Pilate? I mean, after all, he's a powerful man and he's a mover and shaker here for Caesar. Could we talk with Pilate for a while? I mean, he's got a lot of authority. Maybe he could fill us in on something. But they didn't ask for that. You know what? They didn't come and they said, you know, could we see Peter? We heard, you know, that maybe he's going to be the first pope, so we'd like to see Peter. Did they ask that? Peter's not even rating on the chart. No. Oh, I know. What an unlikely request. What if they'd have come and said, you know, we've heard that there's one living here and there's one here that's unlike any that has ever been born. That there's one here that actually gave birth to a child and she was a virgin when she did that. And we know, we've heard, you know, the whole world is going to worship and even pray to this one. Can we see Mary? Did they ask for that? No. They didn't care about seeing Mary. They had no desire to get in her presence. They had no desire to talk to her. They had no desire to see that one from whom Christ came. No, no. They weren't interested in Herod. They weren't interested in Pilate. They weren't interested in the high priest. They weren't interested in Peter. They weren't interested in Mary. They weren't interested in the sights of the temple. They didn't say, hey, let us see the temple. Let us see. No, no. They said, who we want to see? We want to see Jesus. He's the one that's on our heart. We don't care about anybody else. We want to see Jesus. Who would you like to see? Oh, if I could just see Beyonce. Oh, if I could see Taylor Swift. Or if I could see some politician or some great athlete. if I could sit down and talk with LeBron or Michael Jordan or somebody, if I could just sit down, Tom Brady or maybe a Kardashian or maybe a Trump. They passed all those names aside and they said, you know, we want to talk to one person. We want to see one person. Out of all humanity, we want to see Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who do you want to see? Whose presence do you want to be in? What seek ye? What is your request? You know, there were others that wanted to see him, not just these Greeks. You know, remember that little nursery rhyme song we used to learn to sing about that wee little man? I like that song, that wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree. For the Lord, he wanted to. It's not just that he was content to be in the crowd. He wanted to see him. You understand the request? I want to see him, not just be around, I want to see him with my own two eyes. And Zacchaeus said, man, I can't see for this crowd. I'm going to have to climb a tree. It may be a little difficult, maybe a little hard, but whatever it takes, I've got to see him. Well, come on, Zacchaeus. What does it matter if you see him or not? You're close enough by, he can hear you. No, I want to see him. And he did whatever it took to see, and he saw him. And you know what? He didn't just see Jesus. Jesus saw him. And he said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I want to abide at your house. I wonder what's going to stop you from seeing the Lord? What's going to stop you from being interested in the Lord? What obstacle do you need to overcome so that you can see Jesus in your own life and in your own heart and ultimately one day in his very presence? What is it that's keeping you from his presence? Is that your desire? Not only Zacchaeus wanted to see, you know who else wanted to see him? Herod wanted to see him. You remember that in the Bible? We're going to run into it later as we get into this scene of the crucifixion. But Herod said, I want to see Jesus. I've heard a lot about him. I want to see him. But you know why he wanted to see him? Not because he loved him. He didn't want to see him because he wanted to hear his word. No, he wanted to see him for one reason. He hoped that he would do some miracle in his presence. Herod wanted to see Jesus Christ because he wanted to see a show. You hear me? The only reason he wanted Jesus in his presence, he wanted to show. I mean, do something funny. Do something crazy. Do something wild. I've heard you had all this power. Let me show me something. I tell you what, if that's your desire, you'll never see what you need to see about God's Son, because you need to have a deeper desire than just wanting to see what he can do. You need to see him for who he is and want him in your heart. Herod wanted to see him, but not with a proper motive. I wonder this morning, who do you want to see? What's your request? What's your motive? What's your desire? Wouldn't you like to see? Why wouldn't they want to see him? He was the most powerful man in the whole world. I'm sure that just flabbergasted all the religious world. You want to see Jesus? He's a carpenter's son. You want to see Jesus? He didn't even have a house in town. You want to see Jesus? He's just one of these guys, you know. He's just an oddball. He doesn't fit in society. He has no pull. He has no contact with Rome or the governor or anything else. Why do you want to see Jesus? Well, because he's more powerful than you. Because he can do what you could never do. He can raise the dead. He can cast out a devil. He can touch a blind eye. He can touch deaf ears. He can do things that nobody else in the world could ever do or whatever. Why wouldn't I want to see him? He's the most powerful thing in the world. Why wouldn't you want to see him this morning? I mean, he's not only the most powerful in the world, he was the purest thing in the world. I mean, why wouldn't I want to see somebody that never had a wrong thought or never spoke a bad word? Why wouldn't I want to see someone who never had any guile or a covetous heart or a lustful soul? Why wouldn't I want to see somebody like that, that had such pure eyes, that was innocent from the first day until the last day? Why wouldn't I want to see somebody like that? Wouldn't that be a breath of fresh air? Why wouldn't I want to see the bravest individual that ever stepped on the human stage that would give his life voluntarily and step up to the plate for sinners such as we are? Why wouldn't I want to see him? Why wouldn't I want to see the one that was the smartest that ever lived, that would make the wisdom of Daniel and the wisdom of Solomon look like little play toys? Why wouldn't I want to see the one who hung the stars and had all the answers? Why wouldn't I want to see him? Who else would I want to see? How else would I want to spend my time? Why wouldn't I want to see the most unselfish individual that ever lived? Sirs, we would see Jesus. You know what humanity does, and this, I'm afraid this even happens in religion. Instead of looking to Jesus, instead of wanting to see Jesus, most of the things even of our Christianity and our religion have to do with seeing some result for ourselves. In other words, let me put it this way. You know, some people don't come to church to see Jesus, but to find an answer for a problem that they have in their life. Now, God has the answers for the problems in your life. He does. But if you're not careful, this is what you want to see in your life. You want this problem solved. You want to overcome this trial in your life. You want help for this suffering that you have. And instead of approaching God to see Jesus, you'll approach God for what you can get out of Jesus. Do you see the difference? In other words, we're not in church this morning to get something. We shouldn't be. The very basic, most, the best motive for being in church is not for what I can get out of God, but so that I can come and see the Lord and see God and focus on God and what modern Christianity does and what modern Christian messages are in religious assemblies is all about me. It's all about you. It's all about your needs and your cares and your problems. And yet what we need to be looking at is not looking at my trial and not looking at my problems and not even looking at my need, but looking at Jesus, looking at God. Can God help man? Sure He can. But that shouldn't be your priority. Our priority shouldn't be looking at our failures. A lot of that's in the religious world. Let's just study our failures. No, why don't we study the Son of God? Let's get deep down into the psyche of man and figure out all this. No, let's get deep down into the person of Jesus Christ and see how wonderful He is and how precious He is. And then really all it's about me is a little bit insignificant. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Not we would see the accomplishments of man. Not we would see our life's days. We just want to see Jesus. Oh, we often look at our houses, we look at our lands, we look at our world, we look at our families, we look at our lives, and yet few desire and request to look at Jesus. You know, if you're not careful, you'll look in the Bible for you instead of looking in the Bible for Him. I'm glad I have a book that has the answers. But you know what? When I open this book today, my desire was not, oh, I want something for me. The best desire in the world when you open this book is, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's God's face? Where's God's Son? You know, the Bible's about Jesus. The Bible's not about you. The Bible's not about me. Oh, there's a bunch of stories in there. But those stories in there are trying to point you to Jesus. If we look at ourselves, all we'll come out is with failure. All we will come out is with despondency. But if we'll say, where's Jesus in the page of Joseph's life? And where's Jesus on the page of David's life? And where's Jesus in this prophecy that I'm reading here? And where's Jesus in this epistle about the Christian life? The Christian life is about Jesus. The Bible's about Jesus. Church ought to be about Jesus. Our songs are about Jesus. It ought to be about seeing Him and wanting Him. It's an unlikely request from some Greeks.
even an unlikely request today. What do you want to see?
Oh, I want to see God do something big in my life. I want to see God solve this problem in my life. Oh, I need some comfort from God. That's what I need to see.
No, if you could get a good glimpse of Jesus Christ, all that would pale in comparison and be so unimportant. And one day, when you look into His eyes, you'll forget about every pity problem you've ever had. And if somebody could tug on your coattail and say, well, where's all your pain? Where's all your suffering? Where's all that problem you experienced? You say, man, I can just see one thing. I see those wounds. I see that lovely brow. Sirs, we would see Jesus. You know, a lot of people just look in the Bible to see some point they can grab to argue with somebody else in the Bible about it, instead of looking for Jesus Christ in this Bible. I see some unlikely helpers. Would you go to verse 21 again? The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Question, what? Why? I mean, there's 12 disciples, right? Why did they go to Philip? Here are these Greeks, they made a beeline for Philip. Why? Philip, we would see Jesus. They knew they needed somebody to help them get an audience with Christ. They didn't know how to get to Jesus, but they found somebody that knew how to get them to Jesus. Why Philip? Now, I don't know. This is speculation. I think it's very purposeful they come to Philip. Philip has a different name than the other disciples. He has a Greek name. If you remember, Alexander the Great's father was named Philip. That's as Greek name as you can get. When we were living over in Greece, and we introduced our family, and I introduced my son, Benjamin, and that's a Hebrew name. And then we went down the line, and we said, Lydia. Ah, and their eyes got real big. Lydia. That's the way they pronounce it. There's even a town over there called that. Lydia. Lydia. And I mean, when I said Brent, they went, oh. When I said Benjamin, Benjamin. Hebrew. But Lydia. And they were interested. Philip's got a Greek name. They're interested. They're finding somebody that's got something maybe in common with him just a little bit. But if you know Jesus, can you take us there? Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ enough that other people would approach you to get them to Him? Are you close enough to Jesus Christ that God could count on you, that if somebody came up to you and said, hey, I don't know how to find Jesus, but I've got confidence that you know how to find Jesus. Can you help get me there? Can we help get people to Jesus Christ? Are we the helpers we need to be? Philip's not Peter. Philip's not the prominent disciple, but he had this ability and this desire to get somebody else to Jesus Christ. Can people come to you and find Jesus? Not can they come to you and find help. Can they come to you and find Jesus? You say, well, I hope so. Well, Philip's pretty smart. Look at verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Well, what are you telling Andrew for? Well, he thought this was such a big deal enough. He said, you know, if I can't handle this by myself, I'm going to get somebody to help me. Now, Philip knew Jesus, but maybe he needed a little help. Maybe you know Jesus Christ, but you're just not the sharpest bowling ball in the alley, amen, to get others. Go find somebody else to help you help them get to Jesus Christ. You know what the world needs? It needs people that know how to get people to Jesus Christ. But you don't know how to get anybody. You don't know how to get anybody to Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know how to get anybody to Jesus Christ if you don't, if you've never been in His presence, if you don't have a relationship with Him, you see. Why did they come to Philip? Because they knew Philip knew Jesus. Does the world know that you know Jesus? If somebody was on their last dying breath and you passed by their hospital room, could they count on you because you know Jesus to get them there? Philip. Can you get us to Jesus? I'm going to get with somebody else and we're going to go tell him and we're going to do all we can. He could have been dismissive. He says, man, you're Greeks. Y'all go. Go to Zeus's temple. You're different than me. Are we willing to be helpers of those that are not like us? I tell you what, if we'd have done a better job of the gospel, invading Latin America with the gospel, they may have something more sweeter than the American dream and wouldn't even want to come up here. But you know, some people, you're a little bit different than me. You're not my color. You're not my culture. You know, I'm so glad that God is just not concerned in getting Americans to Jesus. I'm glad that Philip was not just concerned about getting his Jewish-born brethren to Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Are you that unlikely helper? And then there's an unlikely conclusion to the story. The Bible says in verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And you know, that's all we hear about it. You know the unlikely conclusion, what it was? We don't know if they ever saw him or not. We don't know if they ever got them to Jesus. We don't even know what the story is. God didn't tell us. But you know, the Bible does say something else in Revelation chapter 1. You know what it says? Every eye shall see him. I don't know if they saw him there, but they saw him. I don't know where you'll see him in your life, but you will see him. They tried to come to Thomas and they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. You know what he said? I don't believe it. I don't believe you've seen the Lord. And he's basically said, I don't believe I'm going to see the Lord. He said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, I don't believe you. Thomas didn't think he would see him, but you know what? He saw him. And when he saw him, you know what he said? Oh, he, my Lord, my God. And he fell on his face. Every eye will see Jesus Christ. The sad thing is, most of the people that see him, Revelation chapter 1 says, when they see him, they'll wail because of him. Why? Because they pierced him. They crucified him. We're all guilty of nailing him to the cross with our own sin. Don't see him on bad circumstances. See him because you love him. See him because you can't wait to see him because you've given your life to him. John says, for we shall see him as he is. Maybe they did get to see him. I don't know. But if they did, you know, the Bible said in Isaiah 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They wouldn't have used Jesus Christ for a commercial. That's not what is impressive about Jesus Christ. No beauty that we should desire. You wouldn't have called him the most handsome man in the world. Oh, the Son of God. Why would God not make his son an Adonis? To show you that's not what's important in life. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should behold him, that we should desire him. The beauty is on the inside, and the beauty is his heart, and the beauty is his mind, and the beauty is what he's done for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to try to finish with two verses. Would you get Hebrews 2 and Galatians chapter 3? So, a preacher, I would like to see Jesus, but you know, I don't believe in having visions. How do I get to see him? Well, you can see him. If you want to see Jesus, you can see, and you will see him. But you can see him before you get to heaven. Hebrews chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 3.
The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, watch it now, verse number 9. But we see Jesus. Now, he did not say, but we will see Jesus. Excuse me. He said, we see Jesus. You see, that's present tense. Right then, right there, they were seeing Jesus Christ. Where were they seeing Him? They were seeing Him on the pages of the Word of God. They were seeing Him through the message that God was giving Him. This is 30 years hence of His death. But they were seeing Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Look at it. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, you Galatians saw Jesus crucified. Well, they were not there in Jerusalem that day. They were not there. They had never seen Him in the flesh a day in their life. But the Apostle Paul said, you saw Him. He was evidently set before your eyes. He was put right there before your face and right there before your heart. Why? Because I'll tell you why. How is that possible then? How is that possible today? Because the eye of the soul, the eye of faith, sees more than this optical nerve and this cornea can ever process. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be physical eyeballs and lenses that's going to process all the beauties of heaven, amen. It's going to be a supernatural vision that God gives you in a supernatural body with a supernatural sight. Oh, you know what? I've seen that Red Sea part, Brother Jimmy. I've been there. I've been there that day, and I've seen the Red Sea part as Moses lifted up that rod. I was there. I saw that when David took that sling. I've seen it in my mind's eye. I've seen it on my heart. And there's big old Goliath. And I've seen the battle. I've seen the scenario. And I saw little David run toward that giant and pop him right in the head. And I saw him run up there and get that sword and cut his head off. And hold that head up in victory. I saw him march around that wall of Jericho. And I've seen it in my mind's eye. I've seen it since I was a little child. And saw those walls come tumbling down and fall down flat. Except for that little piece of Rahab was sitting on. I've seen that. But of all those sights I've seen in that Bible through the eye of faith, the greatest was seeing that story of the Son of God. Have you pictured Him in your mind's eye year after year? When there was no room in the inn and they went back in that little place. And have you seen Him be? Did you see Mary put Him in that manger? Did you see that? Did you see Him walk out there on the Sea of Galilee? I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and I tried to have it in my mind's eye before as I read the pages of the Word of God. Have you seen Him? I've seen Him step across that water when the storm was raging and say, peace be still. I've seen Him when He walked up there and He touched that bier, touched that carrying of that dead man, and he rose up. Oh, I've seen that story of Elijah with that fire come down from heaven 100 times. I've seen that, each of those stories in the Word of God, those miracles. But oh, seeing how Jesus Christ broke that bread and divided that fish and fed that multitude. I've pictured in my mind's eyes, He's on that hill preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit. I've tried to picture in my mind as He preached in the temple of Jerusalem. And He opened that book and He said, the Spirit of Isaiah, and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. I've seen as I've heard, even from a boy, I've heard all the descriptions of the crucifixion and how they laid Him on a cross. I've seen that so many times. I didn't have to watch the Passion of the Christ in a movie. I've seen it so many times by faith as they took those nails and they started nailing Him in His hands and they nailed Him in His feet, and how they lifted up the cross and He hung there between heaven and earth and between those thieves. I saw Him there when He reached over and He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
And I saw him when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I saw that blood running down his side. And I saw him say, "It is finished," and bow his head. And I saw all the stripes as they took his body down and began to care for his body and wrap his body. I saw as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and said, we want this body. Pilate, give us his body. And I was there. I wish I could have helped as they took him to that tomb and they laid him in that tomb and rolled that stone away. And I was there when those women ran and said, "Hey, you've got to come quickly. We've seen Jesus. We've seen him, and you can see him too." And the excitement that was in their heart was the same excitement that's bubbled up in my heart. And oh, I was there when I saw him when he walked in that room. And they were gathered together for fear, and he walked in that room. And he said, "As I be not afraid." And for 40 days he was there, and One day I saw I've seen it in my mind's eye 100 times. He just ascended up into heaven and he blessed them and he told them, "You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost part of the earth." And I heard that commandment and I saw that in my own heart, in the eye of my soul, as he ascended back up into heaven. I wonder this morning, have you seen Jesus? Or is it just a story? Is it just a story? Is it just a fable? Or have you seen that in your heart? You say, "Preacher, one day I'm going to see him." Well, I've already seen him. I haven't seen him with these eyeballs, and I know that I haven't been in his presence, and I've seen no visions, but as I look upon the pages of the Word of God, I've seen the blessed Son of God. And one day when my eyes shall behold him, just like yours, it should not be a surprise, because this same Jesus, son, that you've heard about preached all your life, this same Jesus that you heard about in Sunday school, this same Jesus that you read the stories of and preached verse by verse on his life, this same Jesus, as you've seen him go away, you'll see him come again. It's the same Jesus of the Bible. Wonderful things we sung this morning in the Bible I see. Not wonderful things in the Bible I read, but faith sees things in the Bible. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Sirs, we would see Jesus.